Everyone say new.
New.
All right, say it like you mean it. Say new. So we last week, we're just going to do a 2 week. In fact, this series, mini series, was Levi calls it. But what we talked about last week and this week is really dovetailing, is kind of the, in my heart, my mind, the culmination of really what the last 2 months have been leading up to Good Friday and Easter and the I Am series and who Jesus is. We talked about that just a moment last week about, you know, that idea of how we view God, or our thought about God, is really one of the most important things about us. How we view Him, how we think about Him, how we look to Him really shapes how we live our life. And so the I Am series helped us understand that a little bit more, and ending that with the idea of after Easter, the resurrection, that following Sunday, we talked about the Him being the vine and we're the branches. And the key word in that was that we continue to abide. We continue to be connected. So the resurrection, incredible, amazing, in the finished work of God, but where it goes from there, it's not just a celebration once a year. Now it becomes this lifestyle and being connected to Him. And that's really what last week continued on. So He's the vine and we're the branches. We get to abide, be connected, and draw life from Him. And then last week when we kicked off the series about all things new, and I got a couple verses I didn't share last week that I want to deposit into your hearts, into your spirits, and into your mind, because I just believe that there are some things that God is stirring. And even as we bring this kind of to a head, these last 2 months in this series, how they come together, that He wants to do something new. So we walk out of this season of thinking of Easter, what that was a couple of weeks ago, and this idea of being connected to God, and this idea of being new is really our life in Christ. What's it mean, and what's that look like? To live a life that's fully connected, that's in Him, not just that visits Him or checks in with Him, but literally gets to experience a daily lifestyle with Him. And so last week, as we looked at this, we understood the principles. First of all, the biggest thing is that I live for something or someone else, that I'm not self-absorbed. I'm not living for myself. I'm living for Him. And so my life in Him isn't about me. It's really about Him. And then it's the opportunity to see people differently. We may reference that a little bit today, that I look at people differently because I'm in Christ now, because I'm going to choose to be connected to Him. I'm going to live my life with Him. I'm going to start looking at people differently. I want to see people how He sees them. I want to care about people how He cares about them. I want to forgive, come on somebody, how He forgives. I want to care and love, all of those things, how He does, and see people that way. And then, of course, seeing ourselves differently. If I'm in Christ, then I'm different. I'm somebody that's new. That's what the scriptures say over you, that when you take that step of faith and you say yes to Him, that you become somebody brand new. And so we read a couple of these verses, or one of these verses last week, but let me give you a couple others, because there's throughout scriptures this principle that God does new things in our lives, that if we'll allow Him, that He'll work in us in new ways, in fresh ways. And that's really what I'm praying, that as we wrap this part up of this, is that you'll allow God to do something fresh in your heart, fresh in your life, fresh in your family, in your home, that you'll experience something new. And some of you are maybe carrying some difficulties or some baggage or some hardships and some trials. And we're going to talk about what God does with those. But in this moment, how God wants to make everything new, every situation, every circumstance, that you get to see the life of Jesus working in you. So let me give you a couple verses. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Many of these will be up on the screen as well as we go through this morning. But in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Come on now, that's just good news. It never stops. It never ends. It never runs out. It never empty. That His love for you, His love for me, His love for us, it never ceases. And then it goes on and says, "His mercies never come to an end." And it says this, what? They are new, what? Every morning. Every day, come on, so every day that you work up. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the Good Shepherd, it ends, you know, or I ended that with, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, how that they'll follow us. But this passage reinforces that by saying this, that the steadfast love, his love, his commitment, his passion, his heart for you and for me never ends, and his mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. And what the picture of that literally means, what that's saying to us, like God knows what you need for your today. And when it says that his mercies are new every morning, he is handcrafting, custom making whatever grace, whatever mercy, whatever favor that you need for that day. So you wake up, come on now, and you get to step into, it's a new day. But it's his mercies are new for that day. So whatever had happened yesterday, you might have felt like, man, I needed grace. I needed peace. I needed, you know, this mercy of God. I needed all of those things working in my life. And it's like, you know, pouring out a bottle and I'm halfway empty, but I still have half left. Come on now. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying every day he fills this vessel up with new mercies for you. So when you face your day, no matter what comes your way, come on now, think about that. Whatever surprises, whatever uncertainties, whatever instability, he's saying there's something new for you every day to step into his mercies, his grace, and his love every day. That's good news. Come on, you got a smile right there, all right? So every day it's new. You wake up, he's like waiting there to greet you with, hey, I custom made this for you today. This is what you'll need as you go through your day, as you're working, as you're navigating life, that my mercies, come on, are new for you. I didn't run out. I didn't say, oh, I tapped out. Yesterday I gave you enough mercy and grace to get through yesterday. Today I'm a little busy, a little tired. You got this one on your own. No, every day his mercies are new this morning. And so when he does all things, we talk about all things new, that every day I get to step into and walk, embrace, and experience his mercy, his love, and his grace. Each and every day I have the opportunity to have a fresh slate. Come on. Clean, new, forgiven. That I get to walk and experience that wiped clean, fresh start. Revelation 21:5. Maybe I like this. Then he who sits on the throne said, behold, or pay attention, listen to this. Behold, I make all things new. He'll go on and say, write these things down, or these words are true and faithful. And this idea in Revelation is really the picture of what is even to come. But it's not just for the eternal life. It's for your life today. It's for my life, our lives, as we walk the journey that they say, I want to make things new. Now, in Revelation, the picture is really about peace and righteousness. That he wants to, for eternity, there's going to be this righteousness, this peace, this presence of God. He's like, I'm going to make all this new, everything that you're experiencing. But he also says you can have a little bit of heaven, come on, somebody, here on earth. And I just think our culture, our nation, our world could use just a little bit of peace. Come on. A little bit of righteousness, a little bit of God's truth to be seen. And he says, I want to work that in your life. I want you to experience that. I do all things, what? Help me. Come on now. He does all things new. Isaiah 43 verses 18 and 19. This is probably the verse that really was stirring in my spirit, that I just, for some of you, you're going to want to write this down, memorize it, remember it, whatever this takes. But Isaiah 43 verses 18, 19 says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Don't fixate on the challenges, or don't dwell on what was, or you ever heard these? In the good old days, come on now. They weren't that good. They're just old. No, I'm just kidding. But the idea is this, that there's something greater ahead. That's really the premise. Don't dwell on what was, because I have something even greater. I have something even more. I have prepared something for you. So don't get stuck with where you are, good, bad, or indifferent. Doesn't matter, that there's still this opportunity, this focus, this future that's filled with hope. And as we seek him, it says, don't dwell on the past. And he says this, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Don't dwell on the things around you or behind you. God is doing something new. In the hardest and most challenging situations of your life, the promise of God, the word of God, are saying, I want to do something. I want to give you the grace and the mercies today that I'll do something new. So don't dwell on that. Look at the in the wastelands, in the brokenness, in the dryness, that he can bring streams in the wilderness. And that's what I'm praying for many of you, that you'll experience a refreshing in the dryness, a sense of his spirit and his presence that will literally refresh your soul as you walk through and you make some of the decisions that you have to make, that you are navigating some of the things that are difficult or trying, that this opportunity to see him do something fresh, something new in your heart and in your family is real. It's a promise, and the promises of God, come on now, are yes and amen, meaning they are going to happen. So then our key verse, what we shared last week, is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm just wanting you to understand the picture, the understanding of the newness that God has for us. But in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And he says, this idea that all things become new, that when we walk in him, that you have the same name, you live at the same address, you have the same life, but you're different, you're new, and then we get to walk this living in Christ. And so we understand that, and last week I gave you a bunch of quick highlights out of Ephesians chapter 1 that are true about us, that when we say yes, that are true, things like that we are a saint, that we're chosen, that we're redeemed, we're forgiven, that we are seated with him, that we are accepted. And so I'm living this life, you know, as a new person. You're new, all right? Look at the person next to you and say, you're new. Come on now. When you surrender, now, and if you haven't done that yet, this is the promise for you. And it's not like this. It's not like just adding a little bit of Jesus to your day. Come on now. Like, you know, I'm just going to add a little bit of Jesus and that's all it takes. No, I become this new person and I live in Christ. It's like when my wife, Julie, and I, when we go out to eat somewhere, it's hard for us to share meals because I like my food a certain way. Come on, somebody. And she likes her food a different way. So I like spicy. Come on now. I don't know if you knew that about me. So the hotter, the better, you know, nose run, forehead sweat. Come on, somebody. But for her, she just wants a little bit of spice or no spice at all. that's probably more how she leans. But when it comes to this relationship with Jesus and walking in him, it's not just adding a little bit. It's the idea of going all in. Of experiencing all that he has and having this fullness of him. And so you are brand new and your life can be new. Now what we understand in this is that we still are on a journey. I'm going to give you a couple verses that seem like they contradict themselves. But in the reality of them, this idea of this newness and wholeness of what God's doing, that they really complement each other. But what we know, that when we step into this relationship with Jesus, the Bible talks about this, that we say it this way, body, soul, and spirit. The Bible actually says you're spirit, soul, and body. That's how it says in 1 Thessalonians. It prioritizes the spirit first. And so this spiritual decision that I make to cross this line of faith is this spiritual dynamic. And at that moment, my spirit is renewed. I become a new person on the inside. And then what we discover, And I don't know to what level for all of us there, it might be different, but that our body still needs some discipline. That maybe there's some choices that we make, come on now, that we think, I could have made a better decision, or I could have done that differently, that the way I live, the things I do or watch or go or say, those things, that like my body still needs discipline. My soul, come on now, is completely new. But I'm learning and I'm growing and allowing God to work in my physical body. And then the second part is that not only my body still needs discipline, but my mind needs to be renewed. The Bible talks about that a few different times, about how the renewing of our minds, allowing the old thought patterns, the way that we would think, the way that we would normally do things, that I have to rethink that. And so I'm new, you're new, you cross this faith, your spirit becomes new, but there becomes this discipline. But what happens is that we begin to identify ourselves as, when I make a mistake or I do something that I know doesn't measure up to God's plan, we think that's who we are, but that's not who we are. You are new. And your body may need discipline, your mind needs renewing, but your spirit is absolutely finished. And so here's what you'd see. Colossians 2:10, and I don't think this will be up there, so just listen to this. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him who is the head of all the principalities and power. So it's a very definitive word. Paul's like, you are complete. You're finished. You're fulfilled. You're full. That you need nothing else. He makes that statement. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he seems to say something that doesn't speak so definitive. Well, you should be finished and you should be done. But he says this, that he who, in fact, let me just read this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and I am certain that I'm convinced that God who began, come on now, the good work within you, that all of us, as we begin to follow him, he starts something fresh, something new. The God who began something new, the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So the one says that you're complete, and the other one says that you're in process. And the reality of that is true, like I just explained. Your spirit is completely new. But our life, our choices, our mind being renewed, our bodies being disciplined to live for God the way that he calls us to, that's the part that we're being completed in. That you have everything you need. And then God is with us. And the only way that the mind gets renewed and we walk that way is that our spirit's renewed. We can be connected to his spirit that allows us to walk in obedience to him. And some of these things that it's funny, you read, like Paul talks a lot about our life in Christ and what that looks like. But Jesus did too. He had this conversation with this guy named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And it's so funny because it's like, this guy comes up and he asks Jesus a question, and he's a teacher. He's this wise man, Nicodemus is, and influential, well off, and it says actually he came to Jesus at night. He didn't want anyone to see, and he says to Jesus like, "Hey, I know you're supposed to teach us and all these miracles," and then Jesus answers him with this crazy off the wall response. It'd be like this, like, "Man, you know, what a beautiful day it is out there." And the response is, "Yeah, I love cheeseburgers too." You know, like it's like he's saying, he comes to Jesus and he says, "You know, I know you're supposed to teach us some things about, you know, your miracles." And Jesus says these words, "Unless a person's born again, they'll never have eternal life." It's like, "Well, I didn't ask that question," and then he goes a little further, like, "Well, I don't get it. How do I, you know, be born again? I can't go back inside my mother and be born again." It's this idea. And then Jesus says, no, we're not talking about this physical, we're talking about this spiritual. And that's what this in Christ is. It's this spiritual life that what the scriptures teach is like, or Jesus actually in John 3 will say, if you can't understand that there's the spiritual component, you won't understand. If I'm talking to you about natural things, and you can't grasp that, how will you ever grasp what I'm trying to teach you spiritually? And that picture of this in Christ doing something new is something that we may not be able to see or touch or fully comprehend, but it's a biblical principle that's already done. And then God continues to work in us and through us in so many different ways. And so let me just give you a couple quick, I want to give you a perspective of where we see God doing something new or how he transforms lives. And it's there's so much more. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about this idea that, you know, that verse I just read, that in him we're new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. But the funny thing is, the Corinthians, they're messed up. And he not just writes one book to them, he writes two books to them. And he keeps trying to tell them, like, you got to get this right. You got to straighten this out. You don't know what you're doing here. But yet he says, you're new creations because that's who they are. And they're becoming more and more like Christ. So the principle you'd see in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, it says these kinds of words about putting off the old and putting on the new. That I choose to die to myself or die to the old, and I live to the new. So it was so cool last week, and I am going to read out of Acts chapter 9 and just show you the principle of this new life in Christ from the person that wrote much of the New Testament. But just hearing life transformation, I shared a couple of weeks ago about the gal in our church that when we talked about her sobriety, but her step of faith and baptism and this new life and for all of us this opportunity of new starting. And even last week I was thinking at the Connection Luncheon, hearing how God's transforming lives, hearing people's story about how God has saved them and set them free. It's an amazing, amazing thing that we can actually be new. We can actually change. Come on, that the people around you can actually change through the power of God's word. And so probably the greatest example of this is a guy named Saul that we know as Paul. And this story of Paul, one's his Hebrew name and one's the Greek name that I'll call him Paul because that's how we really know him by. But when we read this, you'll hear Saul, but it's the same person. And seeing God do something in people's lives around us and then seeing how God worked in his word allows us to apprehend a little bit of how God can work or wants to work inside of us. And so I'm not going to give you an exhaustive history lesson, but just a little perspective. And if you want to learn more, Paul shares his testimony in Acts 9, but also in Acts 22 and 26, and you can read more of this. But here's this guy that is, in fact, if we read before, you'll see how God saves people that seek him, that come after him. But Paul's this guy that's not looking for God. He's not asking for God's help. He has no inkling that he even needs God, but yet God loves him. God's calling him. God has a plan for him. And so it doesn't matter who we are and where we're at, that there's the same loving God that is looking out for each and every one of us. And so for Paul, he's going to be this person that he thinks he's religious. He thinks he's doing the right thing, but he's actually doing the things to oppose God, to stand against Jesus. We find out where he's born. He's born in Tarsus in the northern part of the country, and it's a Roman city. He's probably, his parents are captives, probably by the Roman Empire, because he's born as a Roman, even though he's Jewish. And so it's amazing, and this is a side note, how at that point in his life, and we don't know the full details of his childhood, but by where he lives and the things that, how he communicates about his life, understanding that he's Roman by birth, but he's this Jewish by heritage. And it's amazing when you look at his story that the things that for many of us that we think are negatives in our life or things that are detriments or things that hold us back are the actual things that God uses to do the greatest work in us and through us. He'll end up being able to proclaim to the highest leader in the land, Caesar, because of the challenges he had as a young man growing up. The challenges that he faced that actually opened up greater doors of impact and of influence. And so what we find out is he's born up in Tarsus, and then he studies in Jerusalem under this guy Gamaliel, and who is this top teaching educator for the Jewish people, and he would be a student. He would know the Old Testament. He would have it memorized. He would know all 613 rules and regulations and laws. I mean, he would know all of those things. But he would look at himself. In fact, he's there now. He's persecuting Christians. He's trying to harass. He's trying to squelch what God's doing. He's not just against it. He's physically opposing it. Here's what happened in Acts chapter 7. It says, as they stoned him, talking about Stephen, the first martyr, they're there throwing rocks at him. He prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, talking about Stephen. And he fell to his knees and he's shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. So here's Stephen, a follower of Jesus, being stoned. And it says that, and with that, he dies. The next verse, chapter 8, verse 1, says Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came, and they buried Stephen with great mourning, verse 3. But Saul, Paul, was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women and throwing them into prison. So he has this passion. In fact, that in one translation, he talked about how he breathed this vile attacks to oppose Jesus, to oppose his work, but yet God still intervenes. And so let me just quickly give you in a nutshell in chapter 9. It says this, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters to address to the synagogues in Damascus, asking them for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. So anyone that was a follower of Jesus, he wanted to have documentation that he could arrest them, he could beat them, he could throw them in chains, throw them in prison. And he wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was approaching Damascus on his mission of what? Killing people, destroying people, of undermining the work of God, trying to oppose who God was, that stood against him. Just like there are people that are far from him, they may not try to kill people, but they're opposed to who God is and what he's doing. And he's on this road to Damascus, and a light from heaven suddenly shines down around him, and he falls to the ground, and he hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city. Well, I will show you, and you will be told what to do. What you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. They saw this light, but they couldn't hear Jesus. They were where Jesus was speaking, but they couldn't hear. And I think a lot of us can find ourselves guilty of that point of being around the right places, but not really being in tune with the right voices and hearing and following Jesus. And they heard a sound but didn't know what they were saying. In verse 8, Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days. And the next part of this chapter talks about a guy that comes who's scared, because he's like, he's going to kill me, because like, no, I'm sending him to you because I've chosen him. Could you send somebody else? No, I need you. And then you go. And he goes and he lays hands, and this transformation takes place. This new life, this new beginning, this divine interruption. This divine interruption that Paul was on this journey that caused this conviction, this interruption that caused this connection to God. And in our life, there are moments where we have this opportunity to respond to divine connections, divine interruptions, that maybe we're doing our own thing and God's tugging on our hearts saying, I have something greater, something more for you, that there's this connection that we can have with him. And as you read the story, he goes on and in verse 20, moving forward, it says, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and to take them in chains and in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proof that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And he goes through there, and it's like he has this incredible transformation. So this divine interruption causes this divine connection that leads to this divine transformation. And when we say yes to God, there's this divine interruption in our life that connects us to him, that literally wants to transform our hearts and our lives. And for Paul, he goes on and he's preaching and he goes to Jerusalem and people, you know, they hear about him, that he's there, and they want to kill him. And so he literally gets lowered in a basket outside the walls of the city so he can escape, and so that he doesn't get killed. And they're questioning, is it really real? Can somebody really change? Could somebody that is so vile and evil really experience a transformation in their life? Could somebody that seems so hurtful and vengeful and spiteful, could God really heal that heart? Could God really turn them around? And the answer when you look at Paul is that it's this resounding yes of what he does and what God does through him and in him. And the story goes on that even the followers of Jesus are like, I don't know if I can trust him. And there's this guy named Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. And if you read the rest of that passage, that you find out that this divine interruption, this connection that leads to transformation, allows there to be this community that causes faith to grow. And Barnabas stands up for him and says, God's working in his life. God's done something powerful that we have to embrace it, that there was this community that came alongside of him. And for us, in our journey of living in Christ, we get to experience that interruption and that connection and that transformation, but we get to be part of this community that helps us grow and continue to move forward in the things of God. And the amazing, amazing thing to me, and I'm just going to end with this illustration, is how God takes the most unlikely, the most broken, and the most confused, the most uncertain, the ones with the most questions, and he's like, I have something incredible to do through your life. And for all of us that are willing to surrender, we can look through this opportunity and say, this is who I was. In fact, that's what Corinthians says. This is what some of you were. It lists all these things that, you know, some of you are, you know, you're liars, you're thieves, sexually immoral. And he goes all these lists. He goes, that's what you were, but you've been made new. And so as I allow him to work in my life, what happens is he takes who we are and he makes us who he wants us to be. Now, this is not an exact science, all right? So, but just understand this principle for our lives, my life, your life. This idea of God's divine interruptions in our life, God's connection in our life, the opportunity for transformation to happen and community be built, that God takes that. And you look at this guy named Saul, whose name's changed to Paul, who's far from God, and he's got a lot of issues and challenges, but God does something in his life that's so real that in the end, he ends up writing a majority of the New Testament, that he begins to be this church planting evangelist and all of these things. But here's what happens. this is just a regular, do they call it a dog-eared fence post? It's worth a dollar or two. I don't know anymore with inflation. I'm not sure actually how much. When I bought it, it was like $1.50. And this is a new piece of wood. Fresh, never been hung on a fence, never been used. And this is a board that they would call recycled, refurbished, renewed. The picture of this board here, this reclaimed wood, is a picture of wood that's been used. At our home, we have a cutting board that my wife bought probably on Pinterest. And this cutting board is about this big, and it is so heavy. It's got little handles on it, but you flip this cutting board over, and on the bottom of it, it talks about this reclaimed wood. It was from this barn in some state back east that whoever, when that barn was being torn down, took out the wood from that, and they reclaimed it, and they made this incredible cutting board. And the thing is, a couple years ago, several years ago now, when we built the Dream Bean down there, the coffee shop, where whenever you drink that, that not just a good cup of coffee, but you change the world. Have you ever heard me say that? All right, that's a little plug there. If you're looking to serve or work, we'd love to have more people be part of that. But if you walk in there, you look in the back wall, it's this reclaimed wood. And at the time, I told my wife, you know I can buy cheaper wood than that. And she's like, I know. So you'd rather spend more money and put old wood than to get something new. And the idea was, yes. Because there was something that creates a image or a look that actually made it more valuable. And the point of this illustration is really the things of life, the storms, the challenges, the weathering of our life actually makes your life more valuable. It's not the person that has the perfect life in our eyes, never made a mistake, everything's perfect. Like, no. You read stories like this out of the Bible and you discover that it's the people that have walked through the storms that all of a sudden their lives are shining even brighter, that are even more valuable because they, you know, in this situation, because they have to treat them, they have to go through, you know, make sure they're sturdy, all those things that they, it's a more valuable, more expensive piece. And in your life, you may look at some things in your past or things that you're walking through or even things you may face and think of those as deterrents or detriments, but really what those do is enhance value in your life. The scriptures talk about the same encouragement you've received, encourage other people. The same thing that you've experienced from God, the imperfections of your life, the challenges, the storms, the struggles, the hardships are all part of a story that God's wanting to make his story. Would you just stand with me and let's pray together. Lord, as we close our time out this morning, we thank you that God, today, that you're doing something new, something fresh, something powerful. That, Lord, as we follow you, as we surrender to you, as we live our life abiding in you and in Christ, that we can experience this newness in our life. That Lord, that whatever may have been, it only creates the sense of our story being connected to your story that makes a greater impact. The freedom that you give people whose lives have been transformed, that becomes the story of transforming of other lives. God, the challenges of our life that actually create a greater picture of who you are and doing something new today. God, I don't want to rush through this moment here. God, I just pray for every person under the sound of my voice. Lord, I know in the last couple of weeks I've had different conversations with different people that literally just need the divine interruption, the opportunity for you to work, but God, that they need something more than they can do, that they need this God-breathed moment, something new, something fresh. God, I pray that you'll heal bodies, restore minds in the name of Jesus. God, bring hope. The mercies that are new today, God, that will embrace the newness that you have for us, that we won't walk, Lord, in discouragement or frustration or disappointment, but God, that we'll embrace what you want to do today, the looking forward, to not dwelling on the past, but apprehending and looking forward to the future you have. And so, Lord, I just pray for encouragement and blessing and strength and wisdom to your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.